what I highlighted in my Bible when I came to learn about the Lord, how to study. And I brought my old Bible with me, so you know that I'm not making this up. It's falling apart. It's well used. It's been well read. And I'm going to leave it out here, right here, so you can come and see for yourself some of the yellow scriptures. This is a Spirit-filled Bible. And literally falling apart. And you can see how it's falling. See how it's falling apart? Just if you decide to view it, just be careful that it doesn't fall apart on you. So the purpose of this was that in my recovery from the world, coming to the Lord, he did some miraculous things. We heard it in testimony today. And I'm going to share that with you. I'm going to share it. Got a lot of different things. Got some props here from you. Not too long ago, Steve Porter was here. How many people remember Steve Porter? Remember Steve Porter? Steve Porter came and he challenged me. He gave me an empty Tic Tac, and I'm going to bring that up a little bit later. Gave me an empty Tic Tac container. And he said to me, give me a 1,000-word message on an empty Tic Tac container or an empty container. So before I get started, I just want to pray this prayer for you. So we say, hi. Bless God for his love and his mercies, for his faithfulness, and right now for his presence in this room and in our lives. It's important to know that God is in your lives. You know that God is in your life, right? I also want to just recognize Pastor Ray Marie and say thank you for allowing this to happen. What I mean by this is allowing people to come up and speak. I also want to say hello to Mr. Harris. Mr. Harris, a World War II veteran. I am so honored that you're here today, Mr. Harris. Thank you. And to my four friends there that came from, World War II veterans. My four friends there that came from the Community Growth Health Center. Thank you for coming. Steve and Carol also, thank you for coming. And the rest, of course. Yeah, exactly. Which brings me to the point. It's family, right? We're a family. This morning when I woke up, and I was in my devotional, and I had the message already done and everything, and John's going to throw up Colossians 3 on the screen. Because in Colossians really is what it's all about. So I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to show it to you. From 3 and then 7:11, I think, is the scriptures that really hit home. It's saying that you should put off all the things that you had prior. Everything that you were, your old man, your old life, it's over. It's done. So write that down when you get a chance. Go through Colossians 3. And I would read the whole chapter because it's about how to live and what we are to become in the Lord Jesus. And you can't go wrong with that. So, for the purpose of having a foundational beginning today established in this message, I must start with the scripture and along with the several others, okay? So the whole idea was which ones were highlighted in my Bible as I became to study the scriptures and through recovery. So if you remember me telling you from my last time I spoke in the testimony that while I was having that supernatural experience, with the living God in that room in the house in Queens with the lights and all the stuff going on. Remember me telling you about that? I was crying out to God for help with that Bible in my hand. And that was back in 2001. So then, if I am going to tell you about that, then this is where this message should begin. Because it started with this scripture in Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And then we continue to Jeremiah 29. Well, we go backwards to Jeremiah 29:11-14, where it said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, towards thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and I will seek, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Amen. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, why is that important? Okay, it's just a redundant question you have to answer. Everyone, you think about it for a second, though. Especially about the part where God caused me to be carried away captive. God causes us to be carried away captive. He allows us to choose our own path. He turned me over to my own lusts. That's what he did. And you as well, and to my own desires. He said that I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, and will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. But now it was time for me, at that time anyway, it was time for me to be gathered out of there and into his wonderful light and into his unmeasurable love. So you see those two scriptures, although they are not my foundational yellow scriptures, the ones I highlighted, they are the ones that got my attention. And those are the ones that I'm not going to share. I'll share it already with you, but I'm not going to share it any further. They are what I call my pre-foundational scriptures and my post-foundation scriptures. Now, what do we mean by foundation? You think about foundation, you think about something that is the base, it's the strongest part of the building, something you build upon. So those scriptures were the ones, didn't know it at the time, that I was going to be building my life in Christ upon. And you should or will too. So they became my post-foundational scriptures at all the levels of my growth, and I will be, and you know, that as I go upon my growing in the Lord, my maturing. Now God, through the scripture, had my attention, and the next scripture that was a real eye-opener for me at that time, it was the real awesome fear of the Lord kind of scripture, you know, where you really get a true sense of who God is. It was another pre-post foundational scripture, and the one that I can never forget. I will not forget it. I will not. I'll share it with you. It's Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. It says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Now, I don't know about you, but when the Lord says, "I have set this before you." See it? Can you see life and good, death and evil? So I was to keep, having read more about that scripture, if you read it, you'll see that you are the commands that he gives. So I was to keep those commands. And do not turn away, but to turn towards God. Got that? That's the definition of repentance. We turn away from what we were doing to turn away towards God in any way, shape, or form. Doesn't matter. It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. But here's the real hit. In Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20, it says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Whew. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and your length of days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." Now, we are descendants. Now, I don't have children, so you could say, well, where are your descendants? Well, I have a brother, and I have a sister-in-law, and I have family, cousins, nieces. They're my descendants. But I also have the people who the Lord put in my path that we touch. You have a descendant in Christ for the people that you meet and you touch and you share your life in Christ with. Just your being there. Like yesterday, we were there. There was a sense of holiness on that grounds. You don't know where we were, but I'm not even going to get into it. It was awesome. I can only say that. So this scripture is not one of my yellow highlighted scripture either. They are forever foundational. They're not my foundational scripture. It is forever foundational. They're not yellow. I didn't highlight them. They probably are. If you looked, they probably are. Mainly because, and this is the reason why they're not, because I was still in Queens. I didn't have a Bible I had not yet come to the church at RCF. I had not yet started studying the Bible. I had not been going in meetings and so on. I started to highlight scriptures in the Bible only after I had my own Bible. So get your own Bible and start highlighting. I think you know the story, right? The yellow highlights, and this is what this focused on, is yellow highlights, were the ones that I started study with. When the yellow highlight ran out, I didn't go buy another yellow, even though I think there's a yellow one in there. I used whatever I had. I think it was orange. So the orange highlighted scriptures in my Bible shows progression, shows you where I moved up, the next level or the more maturity or however you want to see it. The foundation yellow still remained, but orange now is added. And then when that ran out, I went and got a green highlight. So in my Bible, you had all these colors. You got yellow, you got orange, you got green, and of course you got red, which is the words of Jesus Christ. And incidentally, that's exactly the four colors that are in a Tic Tac. And I'll bring that up to you in a minute. Just wanted to show you that too. I got my props. So I had not started to study in the Bible. You have to start reading the Bible and studying Scripture before you can start to highlight things. And in that, I started to renew my mind. That's how my mind got renewed. And that's a fact. That's what it is. It's time for me to tell you that where I was, what I was doing, and what happened to me at that time. Come out of Queens. I don't know if you remember the story. I come out of Queens, come to Long Island. I come to Pastor Roy Marie's house. There I was being trained. I was being ministered to. I was corrected. Yeah, corrected, given instruction. What to do? You do this. I was given the rules and their expectations of what I had to do to follow those rules and what behaviors were to be acceptable and or unacceptable. I was being loved and shown love on levels that I could not comprehend in my current condition at that time. It was kind of messed up. I was in a mental state that was, right? You remember? Yeah. So for those who didn't know me, I was fried. I was burnt. Honestly, I was not right. I was scary and not trustworthy. I was in a bad way. Oh, yeah. I'm in a good way now.
Hallelujah.
Amen. My neural passageways were blocked. They were blocked and clogged with filthy thoughts, very bad language, stuff like that. That was the outcome from being exposed to long-term demonic activity. That's where I was. And probably some of you come out of the same thing. I say probably because I really don't know. The patterns in my brain were conformed to a lifestyle of godlessness. I needed a brain transplant. Unfortunately, they haven't gotten there yet. Unless we're going AI. I needed a brain transplant if ever I were to survive. Yes, I needed a new brain. So I can tell you the story now of how the Lord closed down several neural passageways. And he created in me a new passageway, a neural net, a bypass, so to speak. So let me show you something. This is how it's going to work. Here's your brain on drugs. No, this is... So when you're born with a brain. It's a good thing, isn't it? Most people anyway. And in your neural passageways is this fluid. And this fluid is kind of clear. But there is the thing called the natural sin. I'm going to. I have my props. Come on out. What can I use? Can I use this? Yes, I guess I can. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Technology. Good. So there you go. Everybody can see that? See, it's nice and clear. So when you're born, you pretty much your neural passageways are clear. Then what happens is you start to live. You start to get out there. And once you get out there, this is what happens. You start doing bad things or what we consider ungodly things. And little by little, the neural passageways and the substance, the neuroplasticity, gets diluted, gets polluted. So every time something happened, it got more polluted. Sexual immorality, polluted. Cursing, polluted. The sinful nature of man. Come out of there. Yeah. Polluted. See how it's getting worse? It's getting darker. And if I brought up a stirrer, I could just stir that up and show you how dense it really gets. So this is what was happening in my brain. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is, the good and pleasing and perfect will of God." I don't think I was doing that. And if you've lived the life of sin, this is what was happening. Your neural passageways were being corrupted, polluted. And every thought that goes through this process in your brain, now picture this is just one neural passageway, gets, this stuff sticks to it. So no matter how good your thoughts are, it gets polluted by that because it's going through that. It's like a bad filter. In Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, or of the word. I needed a brainwashing. I think it can do it again. So while Father God, he was closing down, an exact number was 11 neural passageways, he created the new ones, an expressway bypass that was cleaned and unused, and he set it aside for the exclusive use of his word. Wasn't going to go through that. Wasn't going to go through it. It was going to go through like it was before that. That's what the Lord had intended for me and for you. They were sanctified by him, and only his word would be permitted to pass through the neural net that he had just made. And here is where my highlights, my yellow highlights, began. So Steve Porter gave me a Tic Tac container, and it was empty. That's my clean neural network. My new brain, the neuroplasticity fluids that are inside your neural network were clear. The Lord had just created that. Yes, I have Tic Tacs. If anybody wants them after the give it to him afterwards. Now, I have to say that I can't honestly say, and I don't remember which yellow highlighted scriptures, so many in there, and I can't go through them all. I'm only going to go through a few. That's why I handed those out to you. Those are some that, remember from the beginning, Pastor Marie and Roy handed those out. Who you are in Christ, when you get to that point, those scriptures are good foundational memory scriptures to remember. They will clean your brain out. They will clean your mind out if you read them on a daily basis. If you follow them, not only read them, but if you follow them, we'll talk about that a little bit more. So this is where the highlights begin. And I cannot honestly say where I have them. They weren't numbered. I didn't say this was one, this was two. There's so many. So the way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly is really where it's happening. And that starts in Psalm 1. So that is highlighted in my yellow with yellow highlights. It's not on that paper, but it is highlighted. And it starts with this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So that's the first part. I mean, I'm just going to give you parts of the scripture. The scripture goes on to say in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. My yellow scripture. Boom. Think about that. Verse 3, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever he does shall prosper. I can tell you prospered. I'm prospering. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. And the psalm ends with verse 6. I left out a little bit. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to just stop there for a second. He knows the way of the righteous. Right? He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God doesn't know the way of the unrighteous. He doesn't know the way of the unrighteous. He doesn't know the way of the ungodly. He only knows the way of righteousness. He only knows that. So you're going to perish because God doesn't know you. He doesn't know the unrighteous. He doesn't want to know the unrighteous. He may, through Jesus. But the unrighteous will perish because God doesn't even know you exist. He only knows righteousness because he is righteousness. There was another yellow highlighted scripture that is a foundational to me. And yet it remains partly a mystery, even today. Isn't that wonderful how the Lord gives you something, but he holds back a little, and then you find out a little bit more about it later on? It's in Proverbs 1:1-7, and it reads like this. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and enigma. The words of the wise are and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Kind of confusing. I was thinking, what the heck are they talking about? He actually said it's an enigma and a riddle. So, I can't explain it, but I can tell you this. It made me want to seek it out, seek more. So there's my another yellow scripture. Still pretty clear. It's not getting clogged, but it is getting pure. It's still pure. Now, the next yellow highlighted scripture I'm going to mention actually highlights the previous scripture, which we just read through the Proverbs. If the fear of the Lord is to be the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, then we ought not to despise wisdom and instruction. Right? Amen. Yeah. Right? Amen? I like that. Let me say it again. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, then we ought not to despise wisdom and instruction. Now, that fear is not being afraid of God, but, you know, I don't have to explain because you've all been in church a long time. It's the awesome, recognizing how awesome it was. And that's what I heard when I was in Queens. He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. Think about that. He called heaven and earth. He wasn't saying, let's get a jury in here of 12 people. He called heaven and earth. Hello, heaven and earth. Against you as witnesses, against me. He got my attention. I'm like, what? It brought me to this scripture. Submit to God, resist the devil in 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, you younger people. Now, I was 49 years old. I wouldn't say I was a young person at the time when that was happening. So what is he talking about? Younger people, meaning young in the Lord. Young with lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom. People who are just unlearned. They don't have the ear of the learned. I didn't have the ear of the learned. I didn't have the heart, the wisdom. I was a young person in the Lord. And I'm still pretty young. Not bad looking either, I guess. But. All right, strike that from me. And very humble, thank you. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Bob Birdsall, Rudy. My brother was my pastor. He's an elder. There were more. There were a lot more. I'm not going to name them all. Bob Birdsall was big. Jesse Urena. These guys were foundationally, you know, rocks, cornerstone. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So I'm not really not that good looking. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under, and Rudy said it today, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Under the mighty hand of God. Thank you for sharing that today. The whole purpose of being submitted to God is that it will bring us to a surrender. Not just submitting, we're surrendering to God. As we surrender ourselves to God, we are allowing that inner work, Pastor Roy, to begin. An inner work, because that's where it begins. It begins in you. And in this humility, we also allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, which is Jesus Christ. The truth about ourselves and his love for us. We learn about us, but we also learn about his love. As we gain greater humility, we also gain greater favor with God. And in turn, a greater grace towards others and a burning desire to love God even more and to love Jesus even more. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We gained a greater grace, more love, more grace, more favor. Whew. If we have favor with the Lord God, then we will also have favor with everyone and everything else. Because we will encounter those things through his grace, through him. We will have favor with other people when we encounter them through the Lord. Here marks yet another yellow foundational scripture that I highlighted in my Bible. God's everlasting love in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say up to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hold on a minute. Boom! Still yellow, still clear. After reading Romans 8:31, you may be able to see how it warns us that there will be things and even people that will come against you. But as a foundational scripture, we now have the assurance that begs us to ask this question, who can stand against us? If you make that your foundational scripture, you can ask that question, who can stand against us? It is important to know that the scripture is not instilling doubt in us by that opening statement, if God is for us. In fact, it is an exclamation and quite the opposite. If we know that everything that precedes the one verse in that scripture is telling us that God is for you, he will never leave you, he's your strong tower, he is your refuge, then it is joyful, big smile, and assuring to say that if God is all those things, and if he is for you, well then, who can stand against you? It's your big daddy up there. God is for you, period. Which now leads to one more yellow highlighted scripture. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. The power of this one scripture to transform our way of thinking is remarkable, and it's unmeasurable, because, foundationally, we have the assurance from God that he loves us. And that nothing can separate you or us from that love. And how he feels about you, not to mention who could stand against you. Did I do this yet? No? There you go. Boom. That's an awesome scripture. And that's why it's foundational. That you can stand on. You can build 20,000 Empire State Buildings on top of that scripture right there. You see, it's all about having a foundation built on knowing God. To become aware and awake to the knowledge of His love, which brings me to yet one more foundational scripture in yellow that I highlighted in yellow. Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God, that we have become His dwelling place. That we are slayed. We are slayed by His love. To surrender to His love. To give up and to give into His love. How awesome is that? Woo! Yeah. Amen? Right? To be slayed. To surrender and to give up and into His love. I'll make this next scripture the last yellow highlighted scripture. Even though there are many, many more, even though we have been through the trials and the tribulations, we still have more to come. Even with our ups and downs going on, our joy and our tears, even though there are past hurts, which we prayed about today, and present situations in our lives that only you may know, but God knows them as well. Let this scripture ring true as a foundational scripture in you so that you can build your trust upon it in Christ. Romans 8:37 and 39. God's everlasting love. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Pretty good. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. That gets two drops. I'm giving it two. There's boom. And one more. Boom. Still nice and clear. And this is the neural net, the neural passageway that allows, well, God's word to continue to pass through you. Not that old, cloggy, dirty, filthy one. A divine displacement and replacement. Now, here's where it gets a little bit further on as I started to learn more about what was actually going on in my brain and what was going on in my spirit. So we have the foundational scriptures that are built on Jesus Christ, one that will not fade away. It is indestructible. It is a foundation that is incorruptible, and it is eternal. A foundation that holds and supports our life's containers. It will bring us into a mature relationship with Jesus and to the Father. His foundation is transforming us from who we were into who we are now and who we are yet to become. It is the law of divine displacement and replacement. Once we said yes to Christ, once we said yes to Jesus, He sent His Holy Spirit as a helper, as a reminder that testifies of and to Jesus. The Spirit that helps sanctifies us. He is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He is the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He is the divine intercessor that intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He works and lives in us for our good. He is clearing out our minds and our bodies and making them clean. He makes clean the Lord's temple. That's what we are. We are His dwelling place. He is our conscience, and He is a renewer of our minds. He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of hope, the Spirit of freedom. He is the Holy Spirit of fire. We sang that today. The purifier. He is the Spirit that has replaced our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He is God's Spirit, a Holy Spirit. And that's what foundational scriptures will do. They allow the Holy Spirit to breathe and to live and to move, become alive, be active in your life. The best way to define the divine displacement and replacement is to say that an exchange of one thing for another by the grace of God has taken place. Everybody get that? It's an exchange of one thing for another thing. Now, you know, you've all seen that, you know, that example. You have the clogged, dirty water. If you keep pouring clear water into this, eventually all the filth gets displaced and it becomes clear. Eventually, it could take a lifetime. But the Lord said, I created an expressway bypass in your brain. I got no time to wait. You don't have time to wait either. You don't have time to wait. Ask him for it. I said, Lord, create in me a new brain. And actually, I really didn't have much choice in the matter. I said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to close down 11 of your neural passageways. I'm going to block them up. Nothing's going to get through them. My word will not pass through the filth of your experiences, which was pornography, drug addiction, alcohol, you name it. Just bad thinking, cursing, hanging out with the wrong crowds, doing all the things that we've all done. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to put my word through all that muck and mire, but I will create a new one. We'll bypass all that stuff and give you a new brain. It's like a urine specimen, doesn't it? Wow. I think you got to drink a little bit more water. My urologist would not be happy. But the Lord is very happy. So we have an exchange for one thing for the other. It's much greater than that. That's just a simplified version of it. But that's really what it comes down to. We have this. Goes away, and we get this. The glorious new creation in Isaiah 65:17. A glorious new creation in Isaiah 65:17. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Woo! Yes, thank you. Not remembered. Hallelujah. I can't remember that. I remember this. I remember my yellow foundations. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know you've heard these scriptures. This is not anything new. That's why they're foundational, because they stand forever and ever and ever. And you can build precept upon precept, and you can just go further. And to any height or depth or length you want to go, those scriptures remain. They're indestructible. Incorruptible. So this is what happened to me and to you and to all that would receive Jesus as their Savior. God displaces one thing by another thing. God makes all things new and helps us to gain a greater understanding of the things that we have not yet understood. Imagine that. Like that proverb. I didn't understand it when I read it, and I still... That's why it's a proverb. It's an enigma. We have a better understanding of the darkness by being in the light. God displaces darkness and replaces it with his light. We have a greater grasp of discerning evil by knowing God's goodness. He displaces the things that are evil by his goodness. One exchanges one for the other. We gain a better understanding of what hatred is, and prejudice and bias and everything else you can name, by the movement of love through Jesus' eyes and his life. This is the principle of divine displacement. That his light need only show up and darkness flee. In the same way that light displaces darkness, and Jesus displaced Satan, love displaces sin. Same way. Love displaces sin. 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 15. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That is a divine displacement and a replacement that is the ultimate. When Jesus said it was finished, he displaced everything and replaced it right there. 2 Corinthians 5:13, 15, and other places. A divine displacement and replacement causes us, we overcome the impossible by faith, hope, and love. Trusting in God. Now, I believe that love is truly the only creative power. Wouldn't you say? That love is truly only the creative power. Love is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Divine love will displace everything and replace everything eternally for all eternity. Ephesians 4:22 and 24 says this: You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a displacement and a replacement. That's what we were taught. You were taught. We all heard that. That's foundational. Come on, remember it. In the end, love will be the blinding, merciful light of the pierced and the piercing justice of God. It will be the blinding, merciful light of the pierced and piercing justice of God. That in his presence, anything less than love cannot remain. We are being transformed into his image. The image of his Son, love. We are being transformed into love. Into love. Not into loving, but into love itself. That is why we must become like him, or else we can become nothing. Love is the first thing, his creation, and love will be the last thing. Love will be the only thing. Love is the glory of God. It is by the words in Scripture that our foundations are to be highlighted and read again and again, that will direct us into a divine displacement through his love for us. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now here's a real catcher. I'm just about finished. The word, and we heard this yesterday. We heard this yesterday in the garden, remember? Listen. The word is not to remain just in the word. It must become flesh. If it remains just the word in the Logos form, it is dead. Now I know you've been taught that the word of God is eternal. And that's true, because he's talking about the word is Jesus, and Jesus is eternal. But if it becomes flesh, it is alive and living and active. It became flesh, and the word became flesh. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It goes much deeper than just this understanding. It actually judges and discerns. It penetrates even to dividing the soul, your soul. God is wanting us to shift from believing in his word, which is a good thing, to trusting in his word and overflowing in hope, which is the greater thing. See, it's good to believe in the word, but it is better to trust in him and overflow with the hope of his word by trusting his word. It says that in scripture. In Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Let me repeat that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know that his word is true. It's living and active, and it's love. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflow with hope. Don't be hopeless. Alive and active is the word of God. Jesus is the word, and the word became flesh. John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that's where I end. For now. That's where we end for now. But I have a prayer for you. And you can see that if we can even drink that. It's... Ah. Nice. My prayer for you and for all of us today is this. Lord, we see and declare a divine displacement and replacement of sin and death. That wherever evil is warring against the throne of grace or against your people through sickness and confusion, depression and fear, that your divine love will displace and replace every thought, every imagination that exalts itself above the name of Jesus. And that it would be brought down low by your divine power through your love in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There you go. Thank you.